I want to share some thoughts with you this morning about the importance of having a determined spirit. Okay, now, I have spoken on this a while back at home group, so you'll hear some of this again, but you know, it's something I still feel is important. God's still been speaking to me about it. And what I mean by having a determined spirit is this, that sometimes, you know, when we're facing difficulties and facing challenging circumstances, now, our attitude towards these things can go one of two ways, typically. On one hand, we can kind of resign ourselves to the situation. And what I mean by this is, you know, we can't change things. There's nothing I can do, so, well, I might as well just give up, give in to the circumstances. On the other hand, we can accept the situation, meaning, you know, I recognize this is how it is at the moment, but by the grace of God, it won't always be this way. I can still move forward. I can still be everything that God has called me to be in spite of these challenges that I'm going through. And in that case, I get up and I do something about it, even if it's just something in the inside of me, okay? Now, these two terms, they might seem very similar, but as I've just shared here, you know, in the one tends to lead to kind of a negative attitude and a negative action. On the other hand, the other one, you know, kind of leads to a more positive attitude and a positive action. So from this point on, I'm going to be referring to give up or get up, okay? Now, the reason I feel this is particularly important this week is a number of us are going to be travelling to New Wine. Now, for those of you who aren't, I don't want you to switch off because I think this is just as relevant for you, but it's particularly relevant for those going to New Wine. I want to encourage every one of us who are going there in a week's time to go with a determined spirit to receive everything that God has for you. Okay, don't turn up lazy, indifferent, or you know, take it or leave it. Turn up determined to receive everything that God has for you. Sometimes things hit our lives, kind of knock us off balance. Nathan was talking a little bit about balance there. But we must not lose our determination, even when things hit us. I want to try and rekindle that enthusiasm this morning. Now, before we go too far, I want us to listen to a song. We've actually sung this song already this morning, so it's great. I think the Spirit is moving in everything that we've done. You know the song well. It's Arazor Hallelujah. But I want to play the testimony that goes with this song. Okay, you've probably heard it. It's on YouTube. Let's listen to this. Let's listen to the first bit of the song. Even though we've sung it, I want us to really absorb the words and just recognize how this praise is going on in the midst of all these difficulties. Not afterwards when we feel like praising God. It's when we're in it, we're praising God. Let's listen to the song.
This year, as a Bethel Music family, a few days before Christmas, most of you guys probably were a part of this miracle, but we watched Joel and Janie Taylor's little son, Jackson. And he was, a few days before Christmas, airlifted to intensive care. And we began to fight for Jackson's life. How many of you guys joined in that fight and that symphony of prayer that rose up for a little boy? And a couple weeks into the fight, we got a text one night from Joel that they weren't sure if he was going to make it through the night. And as soon as I heard and read the message, it was like this giant of unbelief stood in front of me. And I just thought, Jackson's going to die tonight. We're not going to see the miracle. And as this giant stood in front of me, all of a sudden, out of my gut, this song started coming out right in the face of the giant. I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. And as that giant was looking at us, I knew he was going to regret the day he ever pointed his sword at Jackson. Just as Goliath pointed his sword at David, the sword Goliath pointed at David became the sword the little boy picked up and took the giant's head off with. And as we watched this miracle happen in Jackson's body, it was like this giant of unbelief was falling. And our community just began to sing this song. It was just one note in the symphony of prayer rising for his life. So I want to teach it to you this morning. Let's sing.
Great song, isn't it? You know, I mean, this song I find so moving because, well, it brings back pretty terrifying memories of when Jesse, back in March last year, was rushed into hospital. It was a snowy time of year. We had to cancel our meeting because, you know, people couldn't travel. But those of us who could, we all went round to Pete and Helen's house. Nathan and Georgie were with Jesse. Jesse was critically ill, and we all got together and we just cried and cried unto God. We poured out our hearts in desperation for this little boy who was dying, and it was terrifying and it was hard, but in the midst of that we found God and we pressed in, and there he is now. You know, isn't he gorgeous? You know, he's 18 months old now, and you know, 15 months or so after that event, and you know, we break through, and he's gorgeous, and we love him as a church. We love him, but we needed a determined spirit to get through, you know, a most awful, terrifying time as individuals and as a church, and that's the kind of thing I want to talk about this morning. And I want to look at four people in the Bible. All who had a determined spirit. We're going to look at Jacob. We're going to look at the woman who had an issue of blood. We're going to have a look at Zacchaeus. And we're going to look at Elisha. We won't have time to read all the scriptures of these, so I'm going to have to summarize some of these stories. So let's look at Jacob, first of all. What do we know about Jacob? Well, he was born grasping hold of the heel of his brother Esau, which is where his name comes from. As they grew up, two brothers, Jacob was very devious and manipulative. He persuaded Esau to sell him his birthright as the eldest son, or for a bowl of soup. Later, he tricked his father Isaac into giving Esau's blessing that should have been for Esau, gave it to Jacob instead. And even though Isaac realizes that he'd been tricked by Jacob, when he still actually prophesies over Jacob, telling him that he's going to receive all the blessings that was being promised to Abraham. By now, Esau, you know, really hated his brother Jacob. I mean, they were not best friends. And, you know, he wanted to kill his brother. Esau wanted to kill Jacob. So Jacob had to flee. And he fled to his uncle, Laban. And he worked for Laban on the farm. During that time, he married two of his daughters, Leah and then Rachel. Jacob became very prosperous. In fact, he became so prosperous that he needed to really leave his uncle and set up on his own, really. But even in doing that, he was very devious and he tricked his uncle Laban somehow. So Jacob ended up with all the best animals. So Laban was not best pleased with Jacob. Esau was not best pleased with Jacob. So things were not looking good. So at this point, when Jacob is fleeing from Laban, he suddenly finds out that Esau is not far away. He's got 400 men. And, you know, so to Jacob, he's really fearing for his life. And we pick up the story in Genesis chapter 32. Genesis 32, 22 to 28. It says, that night, Jacob got up and he took his two wives, his female servants, his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of Jabbok. After he'd sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him till daybreak. And when the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it's daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The man asked, what's your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with man, and you've overcome. It's a great story, isn't it? I want you to try and immerse yourself just for a moment. Just try and imagine yourself in this story. Imagine how Jacob is. He's all alone. He sent his wives ahead and his children ahead and his servants ahead. I wonder what's going through his mind. Will the promise of Abraham that Isaac prayed over him, will that promise ever happen to me now? Is it ever going to happen? It's at this point that this man appears. He turns out to be an angel of God, or maybe he was even God. You know, it's a bit ambiguous, really. I wonder what the angel, or this man, was thinking to himself. Maybe he was looking at Jacob and saying, well, why are you looking so sorry for yourself? Don't you believe in the promise of God? If you want to receive God's blessing, well, then you're going to need to fight for it. I want to see what you're made of. Could have been what was going through that angel's mind. And at this critical moment, Jacob could have responded in one of two ways. He could have given up, and he could have just thought to himself or said to this man, you just don't understand. I'm ruined. I've messed up. I've been deceitful. I've done all these bad things. There's no hope for me now. Just kill me. Just let me go. Or he could have said, you know, I know I've messed up. I know it's my fault, but I do believe in God. And I believe that what he said will come true. So I'm prepared to wrestle with you in order to get this promise. And just as we've read, the angel couldn't overcome Jacob when he wrestled with him. And so just before morning, he touched Jacob's hip and he dislocated it. Well, you know, Jacob might have even given up at that point, couldn't you? In absolute pain, think, oh, my word, what's happening? But even in his messed up state of mind and in physical pain now, he still will not let go of this man. He said, I will not let you go until you bless me. What incredible determination. You know, some of us here today, you know, we might feel a little bit like Jacob feels. You know, we may feel that we've done things in our lives and we've messed up. We've made some bad decisions, bad choices, done some stuff we now regret, and we kind of think, you know, it's just too late. It's gone too far. I'm out of reach now of God's blessings, out of reach of God's grace, out of reach of God's purposes. I may as well give up. But you know, the word of God to all of us this morning is don't give up, but get up. Get up in your spirit. Get up and do something about it. Are you willing to fight for everything that God has promised you in your life, in spite of the circumstances, in spite of the things you may or may not have done? Are you willing now to grasp hold of God and fight and overcome? Because that's what Jacob did. He wrestled with God, and God gave him a new name, Israel, and he did have many descendants, just as God had promised. That's Jacob. Let's look about the woman. We know this story well. We find it in Mark chapter 5, 25 to 29. I'll read it. It says, a great crowd surround Jesus, and there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians, and she spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. So what do we know about this woman? Well, two things we really know, the scripture tells us. She had some kind of bleeding problem, and this had been going on for 12 years, quite a long time. And we also know that she'd spent all her money on doctors. She tried every which way she could, and nothing worked. She'd exhausted, what to her at least, what seemed all possibilities. I wonder how we feel when we've had a problem for a long time. We've tried everything, invested our money, been to every doctor or every consultant or goodness knows what sort of advice, had everything. We've tried it all, but nothing's worked. Nothing's worked. It's still the same, or even, you know, worse. Things have deteriorated. The situation has got worse. We tend to think, don't we, well, after all this time and after having tried everything, this is how then it's always going to be. We kind of resign ourselves. This is how it's always going to be. I know I've experienced that. You've heard me share this many times. In my early 20s, I had a nasty shoulder injury. I don't know what caused it, but it was there. I was in agony. I couldn't dress myself properly. I had to stop playing squash. I was just in so much pain for so long. I was never slow to go and be prayed for. I'd go in any meeting, I'd go and pray for to be healing. If we had African visitors, you know, and they were all shouting up and down, you know, declaring the power of God, I'd go and get them prayed for. I'd have anybody and everybody pray for me. And it just wasn't working. Just wasn't working. And somebody said to me, once, they said, look, you mustn't think this is how it's always going to be. I remember those words, you mustn't think this is how it's always going to be. And one day, a man, Andy Owen, he prayed and he prophesied over me. He said, Richard, you're in bondage. You need to set yourself free. And the next day I went out and played squash and I was healed. And you know, I'm healed. After 13 years of sheer agony and discomfort, it went away. It wasn't always going to be that way. But you know, when problems persist, this is what we tend to believe. And I think this is what this woman believed, probably after 12 years or so and spending all her money and seeing every doctor. She probably thought, this is how it's always going to be, until she suddenly heard Jesus was in town. And she'd heard that Jesus was doing all these miracles. The trouble is, Jesus was surrounded by loads and loads and loads of people. And she was just this woman. And then Jesus is completely crowded out. So what's she going to do? Well, she had a choice. She could give up. And she could say, well, it would have been good if I could have got to Jesus, but I can't. It would have been good. Probably wouldn't have worked anyway. So because we can't kind of break through, we then try and reinforce our decision by saying, well, it probably wouldn't have worked anyway. And we convince ourselves. Or if you could get up and say, okay, so there's a crowd following Jesus. I can't get through, but what can I do to get through? What can I do? And what does she do? She pushed. She pushed and shoved. She wasn't going to let all these people get in the way of her healing. And she forced her way through. It kind of reminds me of the song that we sing sometimes based in the book of Philippians. It says, in the secret place, I'm reaching for the highest goal that I might receive the prize. Pressing onward, pushing every hindrance aside, out of my way, because I want to know you more. Maybe there are some of us here who are dealing with long-term issues. Things that you have been prayed for many, many times. Perhaps people have spoken into your lives positively and all sorts of things. And for whatever reason, and I don't have answers for these reasons, okay? I just recognize they happen and they happen to me. But whatever's happening, it's gone on so long, you started to sit down and say to yourself, well, this is my lot. This is how it's always going to be. And I want to urge you this morning, folks, don't say this is how it's always going to be, because, you know, his name can break every chain. We've been singing about this morning. It doesn't have to be this way. But are you willing? Are you willing to push through the crowds? Are you willing to push every obstacle away? Are you willing to do what it takes to keep going until you receive what God has promised for you? Putting doubts and fears aside. Don't give in, don't give up, but get up. Zacchaeus. We know the story of Zacchaeus well, don't we? I'm not going to read it, but what do we know about Zacchaeus? He was small, tiny little man. He was a tax collector. And because he was a tax collector, he was generally despised by all his friends, his fellow people, because tax collectors were renowned for cheating and taking more money than they should. So people didn't like them. But he heard about Jesus and he wanted to see Jesus. But you know what? He couldn't see. I did this at Stapleton Baptist Church a few weeks ago, and I got everyone in the church to stand up, and I got this little child to act as Zacchaeus, and I was Jesus. And this poor child couldn't see me because of the crowds. And I got him to climb up a ladder. I'm breaking all health and safety rules, I'm sure. But I got him to climb up this ladder so he could see me. And, you know, what does Zacchaeus do? He has a choice, doesn't he? He could say, well, I give up. I resign myself to this. You know, well, I would have liked to have seen Jesus. I would like to spend time with him, but I can't see him. Well, anyway, reinforce again. Why would Jesus want to spend time with me? Why would he? Because Zacchaeus probably knew nobody liked him. So because nobody liked him, he probably didn't like himself. He recognized, you know, the deceit. And so he talked himself down. If nobody likes me, then Jesus probably wouldn't like me either. So why would Jesus want to spend time with me? In other words, he let his height disadvantage get the better of him. And he went away. He could have gone away not seeing Jesus. On the other hand, he could get up and say, okay, there are loads of crowds there. I can't see. Yeah, I know I'm a bad man, but that doesn't mean to say that Jesus doesn't want to see me. So I'm going to find a way. I'm going to get up and I'm going to do something about it. And because what does he do? He climbs up the tree. Jesus walks by, looks up and says, Zacchaeus, come down. I want to come to your house for tea. And that's what they do. We sing about it, don't we? So maybe there are some here this morning. You know, you're struggling to see God. You know, things are going on and you can't seem to see your way forward. You don't know what it is that Jesus is saying to you. You don't know what it is, where it is that God is trying to lead you, or trying to say to you. You just can't see. And no matter how hard you try, and no matter how hard you talk to other people for advice, and you do all the right things, you're just not breaking through. I just can't see. What are you going to do? Well, you need to do what Zacchaeus did. And I don't mean go and climb a tree. Well, not literally. But I do mean you need to climb your tree, whatever that tree is in your life. And you need to get yourself, like Zacchaeus did, you need to get yourself to a place where you can see. And that place might be immersing yourself in prayer, or immersing yourself in worship, or both. You might lose yourself in God's word, or you might surround yourself with good, godly men and women who can feed you with the right things. But are you going to do something about it? Are you going to climb your tree? Maybe you need to exit somewhere. Maybe you need to move away from something because you cannot hear God at this time. But are you going to climb your tree? Are you going to give up, or are you going to get up? These three examples, incidentally, are, these are all people who somehow have issues. But what about people who are just ordinary people living life, enjoying life? What happens when God suddenly breaks in on you? And somehow suddenly said something to you. How do we react? What do we do in situations and circumstances like that? I want to look at one more example. And this is Elisha. What do we know about Elisha? He was a farmer. He was going about his daily farming work when one day Elijah turns up and he places his cloak on him. Now, Elisha understood what Elijah was doing. He understood the meaning of this. Elisha was basically saying to him, Elisha, you're going to take over from me. That's what that meant when Elijah put his cloak over him. How do you think Elisha would have felt when Elijah, this incredible prophet, one of the greatest prophets that walked the planet, comes along to this farmer, places his cloak, says, you're going to take over from me? Imagine if Billy Graham was to suddenly come to you. I know it'd be difficult, but if Billy Graham was to come to you and say, you're going to take over from me. Or maybe you're wandering around the campsite at New Wine, and you bump into Paul Harcourt, who's head of New Wine, okay? And he says to you, hey, you're going to take over from me. How would you think? What would you think? You think the guy's nuts? I wonder how Elisha felt. Well, his attitude and thoughts could have gone one of two ways. He could kind of give up, resign, think, well, this is ridiculous. I can't possibly walk in the shoes of Elijah, this great prophet. I don't have what it takes. It's ridiculous. He gives the cloak back to Elijah, says, sorry, mate, you got the wrong man, and goes back to his farm. Could have been one reaction. The other reaction could be, well, I think he's mad. I can't see how I can do this. But he's a prophet. He's a man of God. I should believe what he's talking about. Tell you what, I'm going to stick with you, mate, until I'm ready to do what you've called me to do. I'm going to hang on to your coattails. Which, of course, is exactly what Elisha does. Several times, Elijah tells Elisha to remain while he goes off and he does stuff. But Elisha refuses to listen to Elijah. He hangs on there. And he just stays with Elijah. And you can imagine he's just taking it all in, getting every blessing, every impartation, every ounce of wisdom, every sort of experience of the power of God. He's learning and learning and learning and learning. I'm not going to let go of this man until I feel equipped to actually do what this man says I'm called to do. And as you know the story, don't we? Just as Elijah is about to be taken to heaven, Elijah says to Elijah, Elisha, what do you want me to do for you? And Elisha says, I love Elisha's cheek. Well, I'll have twice of what you got. I'll have a double portion of blessing. A bit naughty, isn't it, really? But why not? Talking to a man of God who can give it to him. So why don't you ask? The Bible says you don't get because you don't ask. So he's asking. I'll have twice as much, thank you very much. And Elijah said, okay, I'll give it to you. So long as you see me taken into heaven, and a chariot of fire comes down, grabs hold of Elijah. Elijah goes to heaven. Elisha sees him, and he receives a double portion of the blessing and power and anointing of Elijah. And Elisha also turns out to be a great man of God. So what about us? Maybe you're just getting on with life, and suddenly God starts knocking on your door. You ever felt God knocking on your door, say, hey, I've got something for you. I want you to do something for me. I want you to go somewhere. I want you to be this or that. And you think to yourself, you have got to be kidding. you know, this isn't me. I can't possibly be hearing God. You know, you've got it wrong. And we make all these kinds of excuses. You know, I'm just an ordinary guy. Surely not. Well, if you remember anything from last week, you are far from ordinary. You know, you are a child of God. You're the apple of God's eye. He loves you and he's filled you with every spiritual blessing. And there is nothing that you cannot do if God has called you to do it, because he equips those who he calls. You know, and if God is speaking to you, then you've got to hang on to the coattails until you, you know, until you feel equipped, and then go for it. But you've got to be determined. Don't resign. Don't give up just because you look at yourself now and say, I just can't see it. I just can't see it. You know, you look at my situation now. Look where I'm at now. You cannot, this cannot be right. Or as McEnroe would say, you cannot be serious. God's very serious. When he calls you, when he breaks into your life, when God puts his cloak of anointing and he places it on you, he's saying, I've called you for purpose, and I never make a mistake. I don't get it wrong. You've just got to hang in there with God and believe that he will give you all that you need. I say, you say, I believe. Basically, we do need to press into God. Now, you might think that I'm kind of trying to urge you to strive. You know, this all sounds very determined, striving kind of thing. Surely the Bible teaches us we shouldn't strive. Well, incorrect. The Bible does tell us to strive. It tells us to strive to enter his rest. Strive to enter into God. Okay? That suggests to me that if we don't strive to enter into the God, enter into everything that God has for us, then we can miss the boat just by simply, you know, not really pressing in, not being determined to have what God has for us. In Hebrews 4:11, let us strive to enter his rest. You know, if Jacob hadn't wrestled with God and overcome, he would have missed his blessing. If the woman hadn't pushed her way through the clouds, she would have missed her healing. If Zacchaeus had not risen above his handicap, he would have missed his forgiveness and his restoration. He wouldn't have seen Jesus. And if Elisha hadn't pursued Elijah with all his heart and soul, he would have missed his anointing. You know, we can't afford just to sit down and watch life go by and expect God's going to do it all for us. God's not going to do it all for us. We have to participate in the things of God, and he expects us to reach out to him. He expects us to push through every obstacle. He expects us to overcome our difficulties, and that takes effort. I love praying for people. I do genuinely love praying for people. I love asking the Holy Spirit to come down and anoint us and set us free. But sometimes we view this kind of prayer as some sort of silver bullet that, you know, that we come out and I pray and all this fantastic feeling happens. And sometimes that does happen. But like, that's the thing that just does it all. And we don't have to do anything. But chances are, you know, after you leave this meeting, after I've prayed for and you leave this meeting, you've got to do your bit. Praise God if somehow it is miraculous and instant and things like that. But my experience is more often than not, you've got to take hold of it firmly with a firm grip and keep going and keep believing and persevere until you overcome. Hebrews 6:11 to 12. I only read this morning. It was in the message. I want each of you to extend that same intensity toward a full-bodied hope and keep at it till the finish. Don't drag your feet. Love that expression. Be like those who stay the course with committed faith and then get everything promised to them. Don't drag your feet. Now, if you want God to bless you, if you want to overcome, if you want a breakthrough, you know, if you want to see an answer to your prayer, get up. Don't give up. Don't sit down. Don't drag your feet. Don't think God's just going to wait on you hand and foot, you know, as if you're some baby that needs milk. No, we've got to embrace it all. We've got to stand up, get up. I'll finish with this. I can't remember whether I read this before. It was in a UCB back in 2016. It's talking about the difference between resigning and accepting, but kind of similar to kind of giving up or getting up. Author Chris Davis says that resignation is surrender to fate. Acceptance is surrender to God. Resignation lies down quietly in an empty universe acceptance rises up to meet God, who fills that universe with purpose and destiny. Resignation says, I can't. Acceptance says, God can. Resignation paralyzes the life process. Acceptance releases the process for its greatest creativity. Resignation says, it's all over for me. Acceptance says, now that I'm here, what's next, Lord? Resignation says, what a waste. Acceptance says, in what redemptive way will you use this mess, Lord? I love that. This is the mess. I mean, how are you going to use it, Lord? Resignation says, I'm alone. Acceptance says, I belong to you, Lord. So for those of us who are going to New Wine, I want to encourage us all, please go with a determination to receive what God has for you. Don't be casual about the meetings. Don't be casual about anything, but have a determined spirit. Say, God, I'm going to come with every ounce of enthusiasm and zeal, and I want to receive from you. And if you're carrying with you long-term issues and you're being prayed for left, right and centre, well, then go and be prayed for again and go and be prayed for again and keep believing and keep believing. I worry sometimes in preaching a word like this because I think to myself, well, am I setting you up for failure? What a terrible admission. You know, I'm hyping you all up to go and do this. And then what if you come back and you've all failed? You're going to lynch me for preaching this rubbish. Well, I'm sorry, you know, I'm going to preach this. I don't believe it's rubbish. I can't guarantee what you're going to come back like. But this is the truth. You've got to grab hold of God and you've got to keep persevering because that's what God expects us. And I hope to God that you will see breakthrough. Rob's got Cook preached about supernatural, long-lasting breakthrough. And that's what we need. But you've got to embrace it. And if you're not going to New Wine, well, do the same. Just because you're not a new wine, you can reach to God for everything that he has for you. And so when we come back and the week after New Wine, I pray that we'll have much to share in terms of how God has been speaking to us and working in our lives. Folks, have a determined spirit. Don't give up, but get up. Amen.